is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad to have you with us. Are the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church at odds or in harmony? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My Abba Studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me.
Well, Tom, thanks for having me again.
Greg, we've been going through, as you well know, we've been going through the book of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and I get to talk to you every fifth week for a couple of weeks, and then we shift to our other partners in this program, Mike Gendron and Jim McCarthy. But we're about to finish up the epistle to the Galatians. We're in chapter 6, and we're going to pick right up with verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, sometimes that doesn't seem to hold true, does it? We seem to find people out there who seem to be getting away with stuff all the time, and they don't have to pay the piper, as it were. But that's not the case, is it?
Well, no, the principle is immutable. And sometimes we look by our timetable or what we feel should be quick retribution or quick rewards for whether it's positive or negative conduct. But the Lord answers and does things in his time frame. Paul tells us the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there are a lot of factors there, but ultimately, as Paul says, what you sow, you are going to reap. And you know, he elaborates more in verse 8.
Right. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this Spirit, the reference is to the Holy Spirit, not just to our spirits. In other words, we really, if we do things God's way, God is going to deal in a way with us that will produce fruit, will be a blessing, not only pleasing to God, but a blessing and encouragement to others.
Well, there's no question. And you know where he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That little verb reap there is interesting because it's passive voice, meaning we're going to be the recipient of it. We're not the actors. We're not doing the action that's bringing it to pass, but we're the recipient of this corruption. And the Lord promises that even as a believer, if we're going to sow to the flesh in our lives, this side of eternity, we're going to reap corruption. And that's something that every believer needs to be mindful of. You know, a lot of people think that because you're a Christian, sort of the antinomian mindset, that you can do anything you want and there are no consequences. Certainly, as Paul said, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient.
Mm-hmm.
And the believer needs to understand, as Paul points out, that God is not going to be mocked, that if a believer sows to his flesh, certainly he is going to reap corruption. And then conversely, obviously, if we sow to the Spirit, and that's what we should be doing, then the promises are wonderful.
Mm-hmm. And these verses are not dealing with heaven or hell. If you don't know Christ, you're under condemnation. That's a done deal. But you're still going to have to, either in this life or after, deal with your sins. You're separated from God forever right now, and it's going to continue for eternity unless you come to know Christ. Greg, the thing that I think about from time to time is that, you know, here we are in the book of Galatians, and the idea, the concern that Paul had in writing this epistle was that men were turning to a form of legalism, rules and regulations, although they had been set free in Christ, were not under the law since they had come to Christ. Then they turned back to the law. They turned back to doing certain things to please God for either salvation or just to please him for those who were believers and really covered by the blood of Christ. But in this, the application for us today, if we begin to think that this is a cause and effect thing, that we can manipulate God by doing this and then he has to do that, that's not the way it works, is it?
Well, it certainly isn't. And, you know, you find that not only in what would be the, I guess, the common or the example that's used repeatedly in what's called the name it and claim it crowd, but also you find that in various forms, as you brought up, of legalism. People would contend, well, you would lose your salvation if you did such and such, or you couldn't possibly be saved and do such and such. And usually the such and such is some, what we would consider by human standards and viewpoint as some horrific overt act. But remember, James tells us that if we offend in one point of the law, if we just skip the beat at one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. God doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't differentiate in sin by scale where he says, well, this is mortal and this is venial. It's across the board. Mm-hmm. So again, people fall into those traps and they go, well, you just couldn't be saved or you'd have to lose your salvation. And I think both of those veins fit to what Paul said earlier in the epistle, that people begin to frustrate the grace of God. They frustrate the cross and in essence say that Christ wrote an NSF check. His check bounced because there were some aspects of sin and wrongdoing that certainly couldn't be covered by the cross. And it falls into a works mentality where you have to believe and do things to maintain your own salvation or to bring it to pass. Mm-hmm. And that's the reason that Paul was so upset in chapter 1 of this epistle. He could not believe that anyone would turn back to that sort of works mindset after having clearly understood what Christ had accomplished for him.
Right. I'm thinking about chapter 3, where it says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect in the flesh? When we turn to the flesh to try and do something that's spiritual, what flesh means is our ways, mm-hmm. man's ideas, as opposed to the way God wants it, we're going to run into a form of legalism. It's going to turn out that way, that guilt is going to come. It'll be a false guilt with regard to, well, I've got to do this to please God, and if not, he's going to do that, and so on and so forth. Look, God looks upon the heart. It isn't just a matter of what we do, but it's the very heart that we bring to whatever situation we might be trying to please God. So he looks upon those things. Not only that, but his Holy Spirit enables us to do the very things that please him that we need to do, again, in order to please him. Now look at verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, coming back to this cause and effect point, Greg, in trying to please God, if we're doing it by the Spirit, we're going to do it with patience, we're going to do it by his power, and we still might be frustrated by what we're trying to do. Do you ever try and witness to family members or loved ones or on the street? Now, God, that's what God would have us do. But there are people out there who have free wills who can frustrate these things in our lives.
Sure.
Because, we want to see some results. We're doing what God wants. We ought to see the results. But here he says, we're not to be weary in well-doing, that we can still go about the things of God, not by our own flesh, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, according to the Scriptures. And we may not see the fruit there, but we know without a doubt that we are pleasing God because we are being obedient to him. That's a relationship thing. It's not a by the laws or by the rules, is it?
You're absolutely right. And you hit on a word a few moments ago, and that word is attitude. And the Lord has a mechanism to even adjust our attitude. When our attitude is improper, when we're like Paul in Romans 7, knowing what we should be performing, and then we find ourselves doing the things that are inappropriate, Hebrews 12 tells us, then as children of God, he begins to change our mindset. He changes our attitude through his chastisement or his educational process, where there is obviously the Lord God, the Holy Spirit in us, rebuking us, reproving us, etc. So it's not like the Lord puts his two-year-old out on the curb and says, you know, go beg for food or go make a living and come back home with the bacon. Mm-hmm. He never leaves nor forsakes. And he's always desirous that we show forth his glory and his majesty. As Paul says, we're living epistles. And so he's telling us conduct is everything. Attitude is everything. Don't look at your circumstances because you're not reaping a harvest today. Quit working.
Mm-hmm.
Don't quit and faint because of some scenario or something that's happening in your life that seems to be negative. But as he says, if you faint not, you shall reap. At some point, it will come because it's immutable. If you sow to the Spirit of the Lord, mm-hmm. you're going to reap.
And, of course, a reference here is to eternal rewards. And this has nothing to do with whether you're going to get to heaven or not. This has to do with once you enter therein, and that can only be on the basis of trusting Christ. He paid the full penalty for our sins, and it's through him that we have eternal life.
Sure.
But the life that we're going to have, it's according to the scriptures, we're going to have blessings. We're going to have rewards that we in heaven based on what we have done, and we've got to keep on doing it. Not, again, Greg, sometimes I think about rewards. It's a byproduct. It's a wonderful byproduct because the greatest thing that we could possibly have in heaven is to be with Jesus, to be with him for all eternity. That's the object.
Sure.
And the reward, certainly, that, and we're not denying that at all, but that's a byproduct, a wonderful byproduct. What better words could you possibly hear than Jesus, whom we love, to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
And you couldn't hear final words, but the danger or the problem is that most people make that the entire issue, that the whole scripture is salvation. Every passage is dealing with going to heaven or going to hell. You know, Paul says we're co-heirs with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So subsequently, if we're co-heirs, then we have an inheritance. Peter tells us we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. So then Paul talks in various passages, 1 Corinthians 6 and others, talks about what we will inherit based upon our conduct. And that's important. Again, I think that's why he's hammering on this principle to these people that have turned back to a form of legalism, a form of human achievement, trying to self-justify themselves, religious efforts to either gain or maintain their salvation. And Paul says, no, that is not it at all. You can't do that. Understand that what you sow is what you're going to reap, and you're going to reap it eternally.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to reap it here. Romans 8, Paul talks about that. Nowhere are we promised to reap riches and blessings and all sorts of materialistic things now. I mean, obviously, John 14, Jesus said he's going away to prepare a place for us, and he's going to bring us to that place. He didn't say, I'm going away so you can now wish for a mansion here and get it. Benny Hinn's going to be in for a shock when he can't take that $3 million parsonage wherever he's going.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to have to leave it behind. And I think the problem is with many people, though, and you and I both know, Tom, we get in the flesh, and so we focus on the physical. We focus on the here and now, and certainly not the hereafter.
Right. And, of course, the scriptures talk about Christians, we're to be other-directed. That's first and foremost. Matthew 16, I think it's 16:24. You know, we're to deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. And again, in that, Jesus said in Matthew 10, I believe it's 10:10, he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Just because, as Greg, you point out, the material things are not there. What material things can take the place of joy, peace,
yeah.
love, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit? There's nothing that the world can offer that comes even close to those things.
Well, especially when we realize that the source of our joy is Christ.
Right.
That's why Paul says that if you have food and clothing, be content and rejoice in the Lord always.
Right.
He tells us to give thanks in all things and for all things. How many people do you think that are believers give thanks for everything, even the things that appear to be negative?
Yeah.
It's very difficult, but it's not when we sow to the Spirit, when we're filled by means of the Spirit, and our focus is above, and it's on the coming of our Savior, then every day's joy is despite the atmosphere or the physical circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Let me finish with verse 10. We have about a minute left. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And again, the command here is to be a blessing, be an encouragement, not for salvation. Christ has taken care of that, but to please the Lord and to be used of him. There's nothing that you can do on this earth that's better than that, and that is to be used of the Lord. Please him in whatever you do.
Well, that's right, and we see clearly the Lord came to give something, and obviously we should be like him and be more concerned with giving and not getting. And I think if all of us focused on that, the world would be far better off.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, now some people are going to say, well, you held off this question just so you could talk to Greg about it from Gretna, Louisiana. How far is Gretna from New Orleans?
Well, you could probably spit from here to there.
Okay, so that's why people are going to question my running this by you, Greg. Anyway, this listener writes, how serious is the Roman Catholic Church about observing the Lenten season? Now, if you'd like, before we get right into Lent, what's going on in your area, neck of the woods?
Well, we're bracing for Shrove Tuesday or Fat Tuesday, or as the world knows it, Mardi Gras. It's carnival time here. Mm-hmm. And obviously on that Tuesday, carnaval, the compound word means display of flesh, and that's exactly what it's about. And it's originally was a religious holiday. I mean, you would go out and then just serve the flesh. You would sow to the flesh. And then according to the church here, the Catholic Church, then you would go Ash Wednesday, and you'd get ashes on your head as a sign of your repentant self and a sign of contrition. And then you would have 40 days of Lent in which you would observe giving up. Originally it was like things like meat and those things. Now it can be virtually anything.
You know? Oh, well, I checked with my code of canon law. It used to be obligatory to abstain from meat on Friday. Mm-hmm. And then after some changes in the code of canon law, they said, well, they strongly suggest it, but you're not obligated to do it. But during Lent, all bets are off, as they say. You have to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday, and then each Friday you must abstain right up through Easter, or right up through Good Friday, I'm sorry.
Right.
You have to abstain from meat under pain of a mortal sin if you eat meat. So it's kind of back in effect.
Well, it works
some people
well
said
here.
It was off. Yeah. I'm sorry?
It works well here. We're the home of the best seafood in the world, so mm-hmm. on Fridays, everybody's eating seafood. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult. You go in some restaurants on a Friday and order a steak and just watch the looks that you get because that's just unheard of. But again, what's that all about? It's about trying to pay for something that's already been paid for.
Yeah, well, that's the point. And this person says, how serious is the Roman Catholic Church about observing Lenten season? I think the Catholic Church is serious about all of its rituals, all of its rules and regulations, its laws. Not that Catholics conform to that. I think more and more we're seeing that greater percentages of Roman Catholics, they're not just cafeteria Catholics. They're just saying, no, I don't do that. I'm not interested in that. It wasn't the way it was when I was growing up Catholic. What about with you?
Yeah, we're a little more rigid here. Because I grew up here.
Mm-hmm.
But still, you look at the church contends, it contended when I was young, it contends now, that if you don't follow those rules, those things that are serious that lead to mortal sin, you're labeled as a heretic, and you're not going to heaven. So according to them, those rituals and the observance of same have salvific value. You can get saved or not saved, you can go to heaven or not go to heaven, based upon your observance or your failure to observe those things. So I would say that, yes, it's still taken seriously. And overall, as a community, I would say it's taken fairly serious, not as much as it was a few years ago, but certainly it has not been set aside.
Great. The thing for me now as a former Roman Catholic, looking back on my Catholic upbringing and what I believed, what I did, and I would say my family, we were devout Catholics. But looking at what the Catholic Church teaches, I find so much confusion. You know, it seems to me when men begin to make up laws and rules, it's really tough to not only to live by them, but then you have to make up more rules to cover the things that the original rules didn't quite cover. Certainly, that was the way of Jewish law. That is, well, how many? There are 613 laws according to the scriptures.
Sure.
And to that, the Jews added literally hundreds and hundreds of more rules to the point when Jesus walked on the earth, he said, look, you say, But I tell you, in other words, they had added so many things that it not only rendered the laws, you couldn't do anything. You had to go by this or by that, and it was just absolute, what's the word I want? It was
chaos.
Yeah, chaos, exactly.
But who could know them all? The rabbis added and added and added to those things to the point where no one could know them all. Now take the canon law that you mentioned. How many Catholics do you think know the canon law, have ever seen the canon law?
Well,
how could they know it?
They're not supposed to, because there's 1,752 laws. And they say, again, it's a system of legalism like none, that there's nothing you can compare it to, almost, especially within a religious sense. Although the Muslims, with their Sharia, that may be a close second. But here's a point that I'm really moving toward, Greg. Now, you have the laws, all these rules and regulations. You have Lent with its laws and rules and regulations. And as you said, this is a time of not only checking yourself to see if you're in the faith, but to do acts of penance, to do good works, to abstain from certain things, except for Sunday.
Yeah.
There's another connection with Islam, Ramadan. As soon as the sun goes down, all bets are off. You can do whatever you want, but you're fasting and abstaining from sexual activities and so on during the day, but you know, when the lights come on and it gets dark, then you do whatever you want. Now, here's where I'm going with this. At the end of the Lenten season, at the Easter Mass, all Catholics are to reconfirm their baptismal vows, part of which says that I believe and will adhere to all of the teachings of the Catholic Church. So how does somebody get past that? Now, I'll take it one step further. The Easter season begins on Easter Sunday and goes 50 days to Pentecost. Every Catholic must receive communion at least once. They have to make their Easter vows, as it were, and it's during the Easter season. So why all these rules and regulations? And then it's cut down to one thing that you need to do. But again, there are so many laws that say if you don't do this or you don't do that, if you don't abstain from meat on Friday during Lent, it's a mortal sin, you're going to go to hell. This is a legal jungle. It's incredible.
And do you realize how many Catholics are going to hell and don't even realize it? I mean, if their church is authoritative and it's declared that if you do not do these things on appropriate times and in appropriate manners, then you are anathema, you are going to hell, then there's all sorts of Catholics that you know and I know that are clueless about those things. So do you slip by because of your ignorance? Does God grade on the curve?
Mm-hmm.
You follow your conscience, as some would say? We know the traditions of the church or the dogmas of the church say, yes, you will go to hell,
yeah,
if you don't do these things. And that, to me, is tragic. It's just it's a thing that most Catholics don't know, don't understand. If they truly understood what the Church at Rome taught, I think most of them would run.
I agree absolutely. One other aspect of this, Greg, is that the Church does teach, well, if you're ignorant of these things, then you're not really committing them with intent and so on. But, you know, as a former Catholic, when you sinned, you knew you were sinning. You knew, you know, all right, maybe I'll get the confession, but I'm going to do this. And that's enough to, according to the Church and according to its teachings, condemn you to hell.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1403. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.